Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Yeah, please keep your Bibles open there. This psalm is our focus for tonight. And I wonder, are you a thankful person? I guess we all want to be thankful, don't we? We all appreciate being thanked. And unless you don't care about anyone else, you say thank you to others as well. But then ask yourself, how is thankfulness visible? In a way, it's quite simple, isn't it? We show our thankfulness with our words and our actions. Maybe you say thank you, you give a thank you card. What's in our hearts, the thankfulness we feel, is then expressed through our words, and it becomes visible in our words and actions. The question then is that we see in this psalm, are we also thankful to God? Does he hear our words, and does he see it in the actions of our lives? Paul wrote later to the Thessalonians, he said, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As we look at Psalm 100 then tonight, that's the very same theme that is picked up in this song. It's the same command to give joyful thanks to God. So that's the title for the sermon tonight, give joyful thanks to God. And if you look at the title, just under where it says Psalm 100, it says a psalm for giving thanks. And remember, these titles in the psalms, they are, unlike some of these section headings that you see in other books, these titles are part of the inspired Bible text. They are very much part of the Word of God for us, even though they, in the English versions, lack a verse number. So when this psalm says a psalm for giving thanks, that tells us the purpose of the song. And for giving grateful praise, a song of thanksgiving. And that's why I chose to focus on this psalm for tonight. At the end of our time in my ministry here at Emmanuel, to focus on giving thanks to God. And I think that's just a really appropriate way to finish. We have thanked each other much in recent weeks already, and it's just been an enormous blessing to me and my family to be here with you all. And we thank you all for your love and your help and your encouragement, fellowship, friendships, so much in so many different ways. And even more so, we want to thank and praise God for all he has given, also in and through you and in each other. For we have only been here together because of what God has done in our lives. He has called us as individuals to himself through the Lord Jesus. And that's why we are together as his people, as a church family. Now look at the psalm. In the church Bibles at least, you see it as sort of lined out in two chunks, in two blocks. But actually, sort of the structure of the psalm is four parts. Four parts of three lines each. And part one, that's verse 1 and 2 in the English Bibles. Part 1 and part 4, verse 4. Part 1 and part 3, which is verse 4. Those are the commands, the call to give this joyful praise. And if you then look at verse 3 and verse 5, the second and the fourth stanza, as it were, these give the reasons why we should do that. And that's going to be more or less the structure of the sermon as well. In the first point, we're going to look at this call, this command to give joyful praise. And then points 2 and 3, we'll focus on the reasons why. So the first point tonight is then give joyful thanks, all of you. Give joyful thanks, all of you. Just for a bit of context, this song, this psalm, is actually many, many centuries old. Some 2,500 or 3,000 years even. It was written by someone in ancient Israel. Those were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. And it has been sung many, many, many times since, in many languages, in many different settings, and with or without music. After the sermon, we will sing a particular setting that in the English tradition is very well known. It was written by a man called William Keith in the 1500s. He was a Scotsman and he lived under the reign of Bloody Mary. And he suffered for that. And the first line is, "All people that on earth do dwell." Maybe you have sung this before. And it's usually sung to a tune from the same era, from a colleague of John Calvin's, actually. He wrote that tune. So just in this culture, it has been around for centuries. But around the world, it's been sung so many times. It truly is an enduring song. And it is full of commands to us. If you look through the psalm with me, you can see 7 commands, actually, in just these 5 verses. 7 times the imperative mood of a verb, the command, the charge to us. If you look through the verses with me, shout for joy, worship with gladness, come before him, know the Lord, enter with thanksgiving and praise, give thanks, praise his name. It's just a short psalm, but the thrust is clear, isn't it? It's a 7-fold, give joyful thanks to the Lord. And most of the words are very straightforward, very simple to understand. I just want to make 2 remarks of explanation. The first one is on verse 2, that word for worship there. It's not just about this time of being together, for example, or a time of singing. It is, that's what we usually think of with worship, I think. But this word has more the sort of the connotations of service, of serving God. Think of what Joshua said, for example, at the end of the book of Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It is a whole of life attitude, not just a time of singing, for example. And this serving, it also implies a Lord, a master, and us as servants. It shows us our position with respect to God. But that's not one of sort of being oppressed by some master. Because the psalm says, worship, serve the Lord with gladness. And the reasons for, we'll come back to in a moment. Second note, just before we look at the rest of the psalm, is in verse 4. When it says there, enter his gates and his courts, that was written in the context of Old Testament Israel about the temple. The temple that was built in Jerusalem. And that's where the people of God went to bring their sacrifices and where they traveled to a couple of times a year for the festivals, the feasts they celebrated. For us today, of course, it's different. We can't go to a temple in Jerusalem, or we don't need to go to, thank God, to some place, specific place on earth to worship him. This temple was destroyed long ago, and we live after Jesus Christ has come to earth, where God himself has been on this earth. And therefore, we don't need to go to a specific place, but as the book of Hebrews says, we can enter into God's presence, go through his gates, enter his courts, as it were, into heaven, because of what Jesus has done. Hear these words from Hebrews 9. It says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And a chapter later in Hebrews 10, the conclusion is drawn, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." Enter his courts and his gates, as it were. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings." And therefore, let's read this psalm in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his life, in his death on the cross, in his rising from the dead. So we find 7 commands then in Psalm 100. And notice, they are all in the plural. They address a group of people. In the English, you can't see that when a command is given to one or more people. In the Hebrew, it's very clear. It says basically, you all must do this. You all should do these things together. And this therefore isn't some private conversation of the psalmist to one person. No, it is a call to the people of God as a whole to do this worshipping of God, a public declaration. You all worship the Lord. You all come before him with joyful thanks. And notice then also who is speaking in the psalm. It is a psalm for giving thanks. And obviously that thanksgiving is directed to God and that praise. But it is not spoken as if from God himself. It's not God saying, worship me, come before me. But it is the people of God who say this to the others around them, let's worship the Lord. Let's come before the Lord. The people of God are speaking, are singing to one another. And that was the Israelites back in those days, but it is us Christians today. You can do that on your own, call the others around you, let's worship God together. Or we can do it together as we did in the songs we've already sung. Rouse those around you to worship God. And in this, it is like what Paul wrote to the Ephesians or the Colossians, where he said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord, to the God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where best to do this than in our meeting together as Christians? This is why we sing when we meet together. This is why it's so important to not forsake meeting together. For you can't encourage one another in song when you're on your own. Or generally, we don't sing when just two of us or so come together. Maybe we could pick that up. But that's especially so when we meet as God's people. We might sometimes forget this aspect, I think, because it's so familiar to us. But just remember those times in COVID a few years ago when we could not sing. And when for the first time afterwards, we went on the car park because there it was allowed. And we sung to one another. And how encouraging that was. And we felt it again. Yes, this is so good to do together. Let's treasure it every week. And let's make an effort to sing with our heart, with our whole being. How wonderful it is. Now, see again the title of the psalm. A psalm for giving thanks, for giving joyful praise. I find this quite striking. Because as I said, the praise clearly is directed to God. That's where it's not a song for giving thanks to each other for something. But the song is, again, it's not directed to God. Just as it wasn't spoken from God directly to us, it is also not directed to God. The song is not saying, shout, I shout to you with joy. I praise you, O God. But it is, again, a song that the people of God sing to one another. We praise God, we thank God, as we call on others to join us in praising God and joyfully worshiping him. And many of our hymns and songs do the same. We actually address each other. But in doing so, we worship God. For, of course, God is there as a witness. He hears us, and he sees us, and he knows what's in our hearts. He is everywhere, and he hears us. And in that way, our singing to each other, our calling each other to praise him, brings him glory. Maybe think of a wedding. Maybe some of you were here a week ago at Caleb's wedding. Think of the speech that the father of the bride makes. Of course, earlier on in the day, he said to her already how beautiful she is, etc. But in his speech, generally you hear something like, and shall we all give some clapping for how beautiful the bride is, and then how nice all the bridesmaids look, and how nice the grooms look, and the whole day, and you cheer together, and you clap together. And that's a way to express the more thanksgiving and call on others to join in that. And in another example, a lot of events that are held, maybe a conference or some day out, maybe a special day, they end with a round of thanksgiving, appreciating the people who organized it, who put on the event. It's a great way to honor them, to appreciate their work. And it's done in a public way. And I think sometimes public thanks like this can make the thanksgiving even more genuine, right? If you say it directly without witnesses, you can just, yeah, okay, you say that. But if you call on others to join you, you express your own heart in that. Everybody hears the speaker's desire to thank the people. And in that way, you can notice how powerful this is by thinking of the contrast. Think of what gossiping does, saying bad things about someone else. If you overhear that, how painful that is. But if you overhear someone praising you to someone else, if you are there, how wonderful that is. If you don't just hear the thanksgiving directly, but if you hear people discussing together, how wonderful you are, how wonderful something is that you've done. It is really honoring and praising. And in that way, it works when we call each other to praise God. So as we do that, as we call each other to praise God, do you also know what the beautiful design is that God has given us in that? It is that our own joy increases. Our own joy increases when we do that. The more we praise God, the more we call others to join us, the greater our own joy and delight. Like that father of the bride, he has already said it to her, but his joy increases when everybody joins him in appreciating his beautiful daughter. C.S. Lewis wrote in his Reflections on the Psalms, maybe you've heard this, he wrote these striking words. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. And this is even so when our expressions are inadequate, as of course they usually are, especially when we praise God. Nevertheless, in God's beautiful design, when we praise Him, when we call on each other to praise God, our own joy increases. Look at how wonderful He is. And our own joy increases. And this psalm gives us words to do that, to call on each other, to praise, to thank God, and more, to glorify God by enjoying Him as our joy is completed by calling others to join us in praise. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. Now, secondly, then, the reasons to do this. Secondly, the reasons. And the first one is that the only God is our Maker and Shepherd. The only God is our Maker and Shepherd. So maybe you've read this and you wondered, wait, can you command someone to be joyful, to be glad, to be thankful? Can you command someone's feelings like that? Those feelings that you can't just change, right? Feelings rule, don't they? If you are angry, well, you're angry. If you're happy, well, of course you're happy. That's what the world around us believes, anyway. How you feel is even considered more important than the facts. Feelings trump facts in the culture we live in. But the Bible does not agree with that. And the Bible calls us to let our feelings and our emotions be in line with the truth, with God's truth. And of course, the fact that we so often have a hard time controlling our feelings and emotions, it also shows the brokenness of our lives and of this world because of our sin. We don't see what is truly important and beautiful, God above everything else. And that's why we get our priorities wrong and we respond wrongly to things. And we might miss how much God has done for us or how faithful He is to His promises. And so we worry or try to run life in our own strength. Now, the Bible's commands to be joyful and thankful, don't deny that life can be hard. Don't misunderstand that. There is a right place for mourning, for anger. But when God commands us to be joyful and thankful, He aims deeper than just the current circumstances we find ourselves in. Even in hard times and in painful times, we can have a heart that is joyful and thankful to God. And this psalm, then, is one of those that does command our feelings too. For God deserves our praise. The Bible does this in many other places too, because God isn't concerned mainly with our outward actions, our thoughts only, or our words. Christian faith isn't just about the outward, visible things, and that you sort of, perhaps with your willpower, can put on. You can put on the smile, you can put on the act of service. No, God calls for our hearts and our motives and our desires, our feelings too. And that's why verse 1 doesn't just say, shout to the Lord, but Shout for joy to the Lord. And don't just worship or serve, but worship with gladness in verse 2. Don't just simply enter God's courts in verse 4, going through the motions maybe, but do it with thanksgiving and with praise. And that is because we've got very good reason to do so. Our feelings must be based on the truth, on knowledge. Our heads inform our hearts so that we can feel rightly. We fill our minds with the truth about God and what He has done, and our hearts are transformed by it. And by the Holy Spirit's work, then we can grow in letting our emotions and our feelings be more in line with what we know and believe. Paul wrote, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this psalm, likewise, then gives us great reasons in that second and fourth stanza, verses 3 and 5 in our Bibles. Verse 3 even commands us that, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It is the Lord, all capitals. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. He is God. He alone, none other. And there is only one true God, and know Him. And He is our maker and our shepherd. It is He who made us, and we are His, says verse 3. And that makes us, first of all, think of the creation of the world, when Adam and Eve were made, I think. It's true, God made us human beings, and that has massive consequence for everything, and He deserves our praise for that. But in the context of this psalm, that it is He who made us, has a more specific meaning even. It shows that it is more about God creating a people for Himself. That's also how the Bible uses that word, make. He made us. Think of back in the Bible when God called Abraham, set him apart, and from his family made a people for Himself, saved them from Egypt, etc. And the Israelites were then the people of God until the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came into the world from that family. And now God, the people of God, are all who believe in Christ, in Him, God's Son. And Christ made Jew and Gentile one. And He calls people from every tribe and language and nation then to worship Him. And we thought of that this morning as well, that they should go out to the ends of the world. And we thought about this much in our recent series about the church and through Matthew's gospel. God made us. He saved us. He drew us to Himself. And verse 3 then says, know that, know that. And in the biblical sense of that word, knowing, it means not just sort of acknowledging a truth, but no, really knowing it and living in light of it. We are His. And verse 3 then says more in that final line. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He just didn't just make us, save us, but He still cares for us. That's the second word picture there in verse 3. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And as we are sheep, God then is our shepherd. The good shepherd, He is guiding us, leading us, protecting us, providing for us, feeding us. Think of Psalm 23, for example, who describes that so powerfully. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the response should be, thank you, God. Thank you. And that loving care of God is true for every Christian today. Dear brothers and sisters, you and me, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves us and cares for us that way. And we are so often like sheep who go astray, but He then brings us back, carries us on His shoulders, loves us. Maybe look back over the last year now. Think of how God cared for you, how He provided for you physically or spiritually or emotionally. Maybe you have gone through or are still in very difficult circumstances. Maybe of illness or hurt or other struggles. Maybe your feelings have been low and lonely or disappointed, grumbling maybe even. But God was there in it all. He made us. And we are the sheep of His pasture. And now we are here together again tonight to praise Him together, listening to His word, singing to His praise. With the words of the song we just sang, I could sooner count the stars than number all your ways. Though I only know in part, that part exceeds all praise. As sunlight fills the skies, your goodness fills my life. For all your precious gifts, receive my gratefulness. I'm so thankful that God has brought us here into this church family. And he has brought us together in Christ from such different backgrounds, different countries even. And we have shared life together. And we have supported each other. And praise God, I thank him for all of you. Do you likewise do that? Do you thank God regularly for your church family, for the people around you? And the second reason then, and so third and final point, more briefly, it's not just that our only God is our maker and our shepherd, but he is forever good and faithful. So the third point is he is forever good and faithful. Because do you know what the best part is and why Thanksgiving is so appropriate? It's that all this care and provision, all this blessing from our maker and shepherd is not an accident. It is not like it was meant for someone else and it just sort of accidentally ended up on your plate. No, it comes from the heart of God. And it proves us what he is like. Read it in verse 5. It says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God made us, saved us because he is good and loving. He knows full well what we are like. But he made us and saved us in Christ anyway. Out of his love for us, greater than our words can describe. I could sooner drink the seas than fathom all your love. Like a never-ceasing stream are mercies through your Son. The death of Christ alone deserves eternal song. For such a love as this, for as his, receive my gratefulness. Yes, yeah, verse 5 says, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God's love and goodness are not fickle and they are not temporary or unreliable. You can count on it. If he loved you today, he will definitely love you tomorrow. If you trust Jesus, if you are God's child, you will again wake up a child of God tomorrow because he will keep you and he has promised that. Thank him for that. Thank you, God, I thank you that you've kept me for another day. If it was up to me, I would have gone away. And since he has made us to be his people and cares for us as his precious sheep, he will definitely continue to do this. God won't let go, and he won't give up, and he won't go away. Praise God for his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Or in the words of the song we just sang, I could sooner turn back time than turn your heart away. Though the years go fleeting by, your mercies never change. Before you made the sun, your love was set on us. For all your faithfulness, receive my gratefulness. Yeah, that's the only right response, gratefulness. Thankful lives. Let's therefore enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. As verse 4 says it. Spurgeon wrote about that verse. He says, expiatory sacrifices, by which he meant the animals that were sacrificed by the Israelites, they are ended, but sacrifices of gratitude will never be out of date. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. Mercy permits us to enter his gates. Let us praise that mercy. So go to him in your prayers. Tell God you are thankful. I think we are so often quick to jump to our petitions and our requests, good as they might be. Let's seek to extend that part of our praising and thanking God before we eventually bring him requests to him. He is worth our thanksgiving. And with this psalm, then, Psalm 100, let's call on others to join us. Let's call on each other to give joyful praise. God is worth it. Isn't that also why we long for more people to be saved? As we thought about it this morning, so many people don't yet know Christ. And yet verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. More and more people should worship God this way, should thank him this way. John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. We want everybody to worship God. So do we desire that God will be known as the only true God, who is maker and shepherd, good, faithful, and loving by everyone? The call of this psalm extends to everyone. Worship God. Joyfully sing for Him. And even though we could say with the chorus of the song, no praise is high enough, no thanks is deep enough, no life is long enough to tell of all you've done, no shout is loud enough, no words are strong enough, no song is sweet enough to sing your love. Even so, let's do it anyway. Let's sing all the more. Let's seek for words that come just that bit closer to who God is and what He's done. I pray you all will continue to worship God like this in the months and years to come. And I pray that God will likewise help us as we go to Newark to praise Him there. Amen.